Well, good evening. Maybe another comment on the sunrise service. This year we plan on doing something a little bit different. We plan on having four men do a scripture reading about or going through the passion, the death and resurrection of Christ. So I'm looking forward to that. I think it'll be an interesting and maybe a fresh look at the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For my title this evening, I've selected "It Is Done." Is that a past tense statement or a future tense statement? Depends who's talking. If I say "it is done," then it has to be something that has happened. When God says "it is done," it may not have happened yet, but it's going to. I subtitled it "A Completed Task, A Deliverance Offered, and a Proper Response." One of the things about a Good Friday evening service is that if we truly get into the spirit and the setting of Good Friday, of the crucifixion day, at the end of that day, there is no hope. We know the end of the story. We know what's going to happen or what did happen. The disciples did not. Joseph of Arimathea did not know. From what we understand, very few, if anyone, knew that in 3 days, there was going to be a glorious resurrection and all the wrongs would be made right. I have a quote here from Charles Spurgeon that I'd like to start with. "Never mind that bread and wine unless you can use them as folks often use their spectacles. What do they use them for? To look at?" When someone wears their glasses, they don't use them to look at. No. They use them to look through them. So, use the bread and the wine as a pair of spectacles. Look through them, and do not be satisfied until you can say, "Yes, yes, I can see the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Let's turn to Matthew 26. Actually, I'll have you turn to Exodus 12, and I'll just read Matthew 26. Exodus 12 is where we're going to go next. But in Matthew 26, Jesus is sitting there with his disciples, and they're eating the Passover. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Notice the present tense, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." We'll come back to that later. But again, I want us to notice that when Jesus or God, or Jesus as God, says "it is done" or "it will happen" or so on, that we can know it's going to happen. So they're here eating the Passover. Where was that instituted? Let's go to Exodus 12. And I'm going to read the first, 26 verses, I believe it is, 27 verses of Exodus 12. And we'll see where the Passover was instituted. Exodus 12, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it, of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. There are so many storylines here that we could comment on that I'm not going to go into. But this eating it with loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and eating it in haste. Egypt is a representation of sin. How hasty am I to be delivered from sin at the moment that God offers me deliverance? Is it one of those things where I kind of, okay, I know I have to leave, but no, I'm going to miss Egypt. Or am I ready to move on? Let's go. Let's get this over with. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So this here is, we see why they were eating the Passover at this time. Here he tells them they need to, they should. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Leaven represents sin in the Bible, or it also represents wrong thinking, wrong teaching, polluted teaching, wrong attitudes, etc. That is why they were supposed to put away the leaven. Verse 16, and in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Notice he uses the past tense there. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore ye shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Right about here you see where God starts, he changes the sense a little bit. Until now he is telling Moses, this is what you need to do. You need to get this lamb, you need to kill the lamb, you need to do all these things. Because I'm going to pass through and destroy the firstborns in Egypt. And because of this, I want you to keep a feast. And then he starts using the past tense. You need to do this because I've done it. When God says he's going to do it, we know he will. I'm going to read that again. Verse 17, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then that's where God stops talking directly to Aaron and Moses. And he says, then it says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised that he shall keep, that ye shall keep this service, and it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed, past tense, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. Going back to what I said to start with, a completed task, a deliverance offered, and a proper response. When, to give a little bit of an overview of what happened here, first, God came and told Moses, you need to do these things. And when you have done those things, I will bring a great deliverance. And the last line, or so then Moses relayed that message to the children of Israel, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. God had not done, well, the other plagues had been happening and so on, but at this time, God had not done anything the other plagues were in a sense something he had done to bring deliverance. But at the same time, he was hardening Pharaoh's heart. God had not delivered them yet at this point. And yet the people bowed the head and worshipped. I believe it was just as surely done in their mind as though it had already happened. And yet, any one of those people could have said, well, I'll kill the lamb and we'll eat the Passover, but this thing with putting the blood on the door, that's going to make it messy. It ain't worth it. Or they could have said, you know what, I'll go to the neighbor and I'll borrow some blood from him. And we'll use that blood for our house. I believe they had to do it exactly as God said. And there are so many different allegories here that we could go into about the importance of making sure that the blood of Christ has been applied to the doorpost of our hearts. And knowing that if I have applied the blood of the Lord to the doorpost of my heart, the death angel will pass over me. And I can tell my children, this is what the Lord has done for me. This is when I was delivered. This, look children, this, we are living here and enjoying this because of what the Lord has done for us. You children can trust Him. I have tried Him and found Him faithful. I'd like to read again there in Matthew 26, where Jesus says, and He took the cup, it's verse 27, He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. that phrase, drink ye all of it. In one of the other Gospels it says, drink ye every one from it, I think, or something like that. It just reminds me of a story. Gina's grandpa, Roy Geigley, lived in Arizona. But he was a pastor, and they were just telling us this story this summer, Gina's uncle, Arlen. He said he remembers when there was a young man who, it was his first time taking communion, and Roy always had this thing he would say. He'd been pastor for 40 years or whatever, and he kind of had his ritual, the way he would always say things. And he would give, they shared a cup. And he would, drink ye all of it, drink ye all of it. And this young man came, and he was nervous. He was very whatever, because they would file through. So everyone was watching the one that was drinking. And Roy handed him the cup and said, "Drink ye all of it." And he drank all of it. And it was about more than he could get it, but he got it down. And I guess there was a little bit of, it kind of broke up the service for a little bit there. But that's not what he was saying when he says, "Drink ye all of it." He's saying, drink all of you of it. "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That word remission means forgiveness, but it also means more than that. I suppose Larry knows what the word remission means right now. When cancer is in remission, you pray for remission. It's going away. It's being defeated. You're being delivered from it. "This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In Luke 4:18, when Jesus went into the synagogue and read the scriptures, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance." That is the same word as the remission. "To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind." And the same word again is translated liberty. "To set at liberty them that are bruised." This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the deliverance and the liberty from sin of many. In Matthew 1:21, when the angel came and told, was talking about Mary having a baby, he says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We have a project completed, an assignment completed. I don't think I'm saying that quite right, if I can see it. A completed task and deliverance offered. Going back again, looking at the completed task. John 19, if you want to turn to that, let's turn to John 19, verse 28. In all of this, I want us to see a contrast and a reality that it is a deliverance offered. It is completely sufficient. It is completely enough. But it must be accepted. It is only offered. It is not forced. Moses did not force anyone. God did not force anyone to apply blood to the post of the door. And he did not force them to stay in their house. But if they left the house, their blood was on their own head. John 19:28, looking at a completed task. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished," this is as he's hanging on the cross. Jesus was so focused on the Father's will and on obeying the Father and on completing what the Father had for him to do, that in all of this suffering, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Oh yeah, there's one more thing that the Scripture said I'm going to do. "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Now at this point, Jesus could say it is finished in the same way that I could say I've completed a task. It truly was done. He had done it all. He came and fulfilled the Father's will. But go back a couple chapters to John 17. This is before all of this truly was completed. And look at what Jesus says in John 17, verse 4, past tense. "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus came to earth knowing, if the Father wants me to do it, I'm going to do it. It was finished, it was done, it was completed. A completed task. We already looked at the salvation offered. Jesus came to save us from sins. He came to bring liberty to the captives. He came to do all that. In Revelation 21, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said, we'll read that one first. Revelation 21, 6 and 7. And He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. I love it that Jesus was speaking these words 2,000 years ago. And He says, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There we have, it is done, a task completed. And there we have, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, I will be his God, he shall be my son. A deliverance offered. Let's go back to Exodus 4. I have you guys running all over here. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 4, verse 28. Now we just got done reading in Exodus 12 how God came and gave Moses commandment, Moses and Aaron, and then they went and talked to the people and relayed that message to them. And they looked at it as a thing done, even though it hadn't happened yet. Here we have Moses coming to Aaron when God had told Moses, I need you to do this. And Moses was being a human, making excuses and whatever. And God said, okay, fine. I'll have Aaron be your mouthpiece. You go tell Aaron. So it says he went and found Aaron. I just read that. I believe God told Aaron to go find Moses. I'd have to look at that again, but I believe that's right. But anyways, here, when they meet, it says, and Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him. I'm not sure if I gave you the verse. Exodus 4:28. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. How simple of a statement is that? And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that He had looked upon their affliction, what was their response? Then they bowed their heads and worshipped. The same response we see later in verse 12, or chapter 12, when Moses and Aaron come and say, hey, you guys, tonight, in the days leading up to the Passover, this is what we need to do, and this is how we need to prepare, because that night, God is going to come through and work a deliverance that will never be forgotten. And they bowed their head and worshipped. Exodus 34, 5 through 8. This is when the Lord had just given Moses the Ten Commandments for the second time. Exodus 34:5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Tonight I hope that we can use the communion service as spectacles, where we look through drinking the wine and see that as the blood shed for the remission of sins. And I guess what I want all of us to take away from this is that we have, first we had, the first time around, God made a lot of promises. Well, way back, Adam and Eve, He told them that you guys have really messed up, but I'm going to make it right. There will be a Redeemer that comes. And then the Redeemer came. Well, okay, before that, then we have the children of Israel in Egypt. And God promising them deliverance and telling them it's going to be difficult and so on, but I will bring you out, and doing it. And then He has them when they came out, and with the whole 40 years and all that, but they finally went into Canaan and Jericho. God said, I have given the people into your hands. And they did. And I mean, the walls fell down. There was no problem. And then we see Ai, where there was sin in the camp. But all through history, and then when Jesus came, we see where there was deliverance offered and there was a task completed. God's power was always sufficient. God's ability was always there. The victory was always won. And the victory was always offered. We, as children of God, have the power and the ability. God gives us grace. We are not suffered above that we are able to bear. That's wonderful news, and it's terrible news. The wonderful news is that I have been delivered, and I have been offered the freedom to live to where sin will not have dominion over me. The terrible news is that when sin has dominion over me, I have no excuse. And then the last part, a proper response. Moses made haste and bowed and worshiped. I would like for us to spend some time this evening simply worshiping. Jesus came, did what none of us could do. And Easter morning, I hope as many of you as possibly can are here for sunrise service. It's just the greatest story ever told. But to know that our champion, our leader, our king, went to that cross, looked death in the eye, died, laid down his life, came out of that tomb and said, oh death, where is your victory? Oh grave, where is your victory? I have conquered death. And then he looks at us and says, here, this blood that I shed was shed for the remission of sins. I have done this that you may be forgiven and that you may live in victory. You no longer have to live in bondage. I'm just going to sit back down. I'm going to ask us to, if you want to kneel, if you want to sit, whatever you're comfortable doing. But let's just spend a few minutes here of just simply worshiping the Lord. And I've asked for a song, but we'll do that after this. So let's just have a few minutes of quiet meditation. Well, praise the Lord. So tonight I trust that as we participate in communion, we can celebrate a job accomplished, a task completed. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. When we do things in remembrance of some, we do it in honor of them or recognition of them. So we acknowledge and thank Him for the task completed. We proclaim to each other and celebrate a deliverance from sin. And I trust that we can do it as an act of worship. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Maybe we could stand, if you would. And let's just recite the Lord's Prayer together. Slowly, reverently. But let's recite the Lord's Prayer, and then you may be seated. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.